Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much. Powerful it is, and how it can change our and reveal truths about yourself to us. We ask that we what's about you now. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'll use this actually because that's kind of weird. Great. Have you ever had a time in your life when you've expected something and it just wasn't what you thought it would be? I had one like that. I thought because it is almost Christmas, I had to have a present analogy. When I was young, my mum will remember this. I was been given a present from my Aunt Debbie, and she told me I was getting a PlayStation game, and I opened the present and it was an iron. I was extremely disappointed, as you can imagine. And sometimes we get things like that in life, don't we, where it's just not what we expected. And as Christians, as people who live after Jesus's death, after we've been welcomed into a relationship with God, do we expect blessings now, good times now? Maybe many of us do. And maybe many of us know the right answers. We know that actually the Bible says there is suffering now, glory later, the typical motto. But actually, when things happen, when life comes at us and bad things occur, maybe we think, why am I receiving that? I'm a Christian. I'm under God now. Surely it should be better. Maybe we do the right thing, but secretly we think, I should be getting good out of this. I should be giving glory now, blessings now. And many people around the world, many false Christians, will say, if you have faith in God now, you'll be given loads of material blessings. You'll be given loads of good things. And if you're new here or new to the Christian faith, or I've been a Christian for a long time, is prosperity something you can expect? The answer is absolutely yes, but no. In this vision today that Daniel has, he gets an unexpected surprise, an unexpected reality and a future for his people that he doesn't expect. And it's a long section, so as I said, we're going to read it in chunks and we'll read through these sections, then think about them and how they're connected. And this vision Daniel gets from chapter 10 and 11, particularly 11, it's quite scary. It seems that Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, you may remember from a couple of weeks ago when Joel taught chapter 9, he was praying to return to the promised land, and he thought the promised land was going back to Jerusalem, to Judah, to Israel. But in these two chapters, this long part of the vision, chapter 10 and 11, God makes it very, very clear that the land they're returning to is not the true return from exile. It isn't the return from exile to paradise. It's not the return Daniel is waiting for. And so let's jump in. I'm going to read from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphrates around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. But I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words that I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for division concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and I was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." So we've been in Daniel, and we're on the home stretch now. We're looking at the last episode of Daniel this week and next. So chapters 10 to 12 is actually one vision, one very long vision, which we've split. I got the short straw and got the really long section. Joel's got the shorter section. Daniel's an old man now. It's been about 70 years since he left the promised land. Two empires later, at least three kings later, Daniel's still there. And last time we looked at Daniel, as I said, he prayed about returning to the promised land. And Daniel and the people of God were taken from the land promised to them by God, the land of Judah, about 70 years ago. But in another book of the Bible called Jeremiah, Daniel had read that after a certain amount of time, around 70 years, they would return to their own land. And Daniel prayed about it. He prayed that God would keep to what he promised and take them back. And you know what? They did go back. The first group of exiles to return were actually in the year of the first year of King Cyrus. And you may notice chapter 10, as we just read, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. So they've already started returning. How wonderful! Scripture is being fulfilled, and Daniel's prayer has been answered. They're going back to the land. It was said in Scripture that they would return, and now they are. The prayer has been answered. But as we read through these two chapters today, we'll see that it isn't what's expected. As with the present, I showed you a second ago, all those years ago, it wasn't what I expected. So Daniel had a dream, verse 1, on the third year of Cyrus. It was a dream of a great war. It was so crazy, this dream, that Daniel didn't eat any good food or meats or wines. It was a horrible vision, a hard vision to see. It involved a lot of pain and suffering. And as Daniel was standing there by a river, verse 4, there 3 weeks after having the dream, he sees a man. No one else saw the man. Verse 7, it was an incredible sight. Verse 7 says, "I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. And Daniel was even put to sleep through the words of this man. Then, verse 10, a hand touched him and sent him trembling on his hands and knees. What's going on? It's an angel that has been sent to explain the dream that Daniel had 3 weeks ago. He says, verse 11, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Daniel, for 3 weeks, had been fasting because of this terrible dream. An angel has come in response to it, and he has come to explain the vision that Daniel had of this great war. But before he explains it to Daniel, he tells him why he's been held up for 3 weeks. And that's our first point today. It's going to come on the screen. The unexpected spiritual war. The unexpected spiritual war. The angel explaining why it's taken him 3 weeks to reveal the vision to Daniel explains that he was caught up in a spiritual war. And now in the Bible, we get very, very little insight about the spiritual reality behind the physical reality of the world. And we see in history that there were many empires, such as Greeks, the Babylonians, the Romans, all empires we've heard about in Daniel. However, what we get here is an insight to what's happening behind the physical, behind the scenes, in the spiritual reality. The angel says, verse 13, I've come in response to Daniel's fasting and mourning. Verse 13. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. The angel was caught up in a spiritual battle for 21 days. That's 3 weeks. The length of time Daniel was mourning and waiting for. Behind the physical power, the physical empire of Persia, there's a war, a battle taking place between an angel of the Lord. It's quite incredible, isn't it? Between an angel of the Lord and a prince of the Persian kingdom, which we can probably assume is some sort of demon or fallen angel. It's something evil. Daniel probably wasn't expecting this. It's unheard of. We haven't seen this in scripture before. We never hear about the spiritual realities behind it. We don't know what's happened or how it happened. But from chapter 10, this section here, we know that there is a spiritual reality behind the kingdom of the world. It seems to be that behind the empires of the world, the evil they do is some part due to evil beings. In verse 14, the angel goes on to say that he has come to reveal the dream Daniel had. He does that in chapter 11. So the whole of chapter 10 is him explaining what has held him back, what stopped him from getting there. So it would be fair to ask, why do we actually have this bit in Daniel? Why is this being revealed to Daniel? Why has the angel spoke about a spiritual war, this reality? And why do you speak more about it in verse 21 and 22? The angel seems to be letting Daniel know that there's a lot going on in the background. It isn't simple. Some things are a shock to you. And I think that's a common theme through these two chapters. Some things, Daniel, are not as you expect. Daniel probably thought now that a certain number of years are up to go back to the promised land, it will be fine and simple. But we see in these two chapters that that's not the case. It's not like you would expect. Now, let me just say, this is not something to get caught up on. This is a rare instance in the Bible of being told about these sort of things in the spiritual reality happening behind the physical empires of the world. We don't want to run around like headless chickens saying, someone like Russia is the spiritual battle going on and we should be scared. There's no need to be like that. I could count the amount of times these sort of things come up on one hand. So it clearly isn't something we need to be thinking about all the time, but it is a reality. There's more going on than meets the eye. The people of God were returning to the land, but this insight into the spiritual reality should be a hint for Daniel that it isn't all perfect yet. In the perfect land, the future promised perfect kingdom, there won't be any spiritual battles going on. There won't be any angels fighting whatever they are. It couldn't be happening in the land of eternal blessing. Clearly, the place of blessing is not where they're going if there are still problems like that. And this is made clear from our second point today. Our second point, the unexpected, horrible history. The unexpected, horrible history. Our second point today covers most of chapter 11, a huge section, and we're going to read through it in just a moment. I'm even going to have some slides to help us read through it. But this section has a lot about kings of the north and south, and a lot of what they did is them just doing this and doing that. And if you just read it, it can be a bit baffling, repetitive, and exhaustive, potentially. A lot happens. About a few weeks ago in chapter 8, we saw that God knew exactly what would happen in the future. You may remember that. He knew the kingdoms that would rise and fall. So after Babylon, we'd have Persia, which is the current kingdom Daniel's in. And afterwards, we'd have a kingdom called Greece. And in the vision in chapter 8, we found out that that was the order. And again, we see this order. So if you look down with me, chapter 11, verse 2, I'm just going to read three verses. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. We found out in chapter 8 that the Greek empire would fall and split into four kingdoms, which verse 4 of chapter 11, which we just spoke about, is talking about the same thing. Verse 4, after he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. And in the rest of our section, chapter 11, it goes into detail of two of the four kingdoms that were created when Greece fell. So just to clarify, verse 2-4, we see that Persia will be overtaken by Greece. Then when the king of Greece dies, his empire will split into four. And verse 5-35, our longer bit, is all about two of the four kingdoms. And you may be wondering, why on earth do we have such a detailed account of two smaller kingdoms? Now, remember that Daniel prayed in chapter 9 for God to take his people back to the land. And they are going back to that land. And the land sits in between these two empires. So his vision shows two of the empires that came out of Greece and the land in the middle of them. Over the next 300 years, as they fight and war and go to war, sitting right in the middle is a little bit of land where the exiles have gone back to. Daniel expects it to be great, and God shows this vision. It's not what you expect. This vision shows there's going to be hundreds of years of wars and suffering. And now I'm going to read through it now. As I read through it, I'm going to have some slides on the screen. It'll be very basic pics. Right. Yeah, it'll be very basic pics of the land, of the north and the south. The north is the green and the south is the red. And I've shown you in the middle is Jerusalem. So historically, we know the two empires are actually called the Seleucid Empire, which is where Syria is, and the Ptolemaic Empire, which is the Ptolemies, which were Egyptian pharaohs. As I read through, you're welcome to follow as I read through in the Bible, in Church Bible, or watch on the screen. Great. So remember that Jerusalem is right in the middle as all this happens. So from verse 5. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be betrayed together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. Someone from within her family will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold and carry them off to Egypt. For some years, he will leave the king of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south will march out in a rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant. For the king of the north will muster another army, larger than the first, and after several years he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. In those times many will rise against the king of the south. Those who are violent among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom. But his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them. But a commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back on him. After this, he will turn back towards the fortresses of his own country, but will stumble and fall to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people, he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. It's incredible, isn't it? Daniel had a vision, and the angel explained for the next 300-400 years exactly what would happen. And it would be awful for God's people. It's harrowing. Daniel expected to go to a land that's wonderful, but that's not the case. If you wasn't watching the screen, Mark, do you mind just quickly just flicking through the slides just to make the point? So if you can see, just constantly, if you go through the map slides, just press through them. Just go through them, yeah. Go through them all, yeah. So if you go onto the plain slide, the blank slide, thanks. So for 300-400 years, it was shown that actually the place everyone was going back to, exactly where Daniel thought was the land of the promise, the blessed land, where it was going to be maybe perfect, was in the middle of wars for the next 300-400 years. That's the dream he got. That's why he'd mourned for 3 weeks. Expect it to be wonderful, and that's exactly what it wasn't. And this actually all happened. So this whole section from verse 2 to 35 all happened in history. It can all be matched up perfectly. It's incredible. So all top historians agree that it does match up. It's why non-Christians say this part of Daniel must have been written later, because they can't accept that God can predict the future. This whole section documents two empires called the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. As I said, one was Egyptian and one was the Syrians. So just to give you, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, of course, but if you look at verse 29, I'm going to read a few three verses and just match it up to history, just so you're aware of a little bit part of it. So at the appointed time, he, the king of the north, will invade the south again. And this is a king called Antiochus IV of Epiphanes. He's the king of the Seleucid Empire. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. So he doesn't win this time. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him. So the Romans actually came into power at this point, and they had made an agreement with the southern king, and they stopped Antiochus, so the northern king, from attacking Egypt. And he will lose heart. So back to verse 30. He will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. So on his way back from the south, he actually killed many Jews. It's estimated that 80,000 he slaughtered. And that's because he hated them. And he will show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. So he bribed many of the top Jews to turn against their own people. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress, and he'll abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. So he got rid of the Jewish sacrifices. It's all in history. And in God's temple, Antiochus, he set up a statue of Zeus. And it's the part that they're not sure about, but they reckon he slaughtered pigs just to be out of order to the Jews, basically. So it's incredible. God knew exactly what would happen. He showed a vision of all that would happen for the next few hundred years perfectly. Every single bit matches. God wanted to show Daniel that the true return from exile, the true promised land, the true wonderful place, it hadn't come yet. So don't expect it. Look forward into history and see that it's not coming yet. There was to be suffering for his people. 80,000 Jews at one point were slaughtered. It was in the middle of the wars for hundreds of years. There was a horrible history to come. And we're because we're thousands of years after these events, we can see it was right, as I said. Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, that piece of land in the Middle East was not the place of blessing. As you know, we're not living in Judah 2,300 years ago. We live in East London, Essex in 2022. There are a few differences. But one clear thing you may be thinking is that we live after Jesus come. That's true. That is right. Jesus came just under 500 years after Daniel. And in Jeremiah, the book Daniel was reading from the Bible that said they would return, it also said some other things. Let me read one verse from Jeremiah. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. That hadn't happened yet. So Daniel was partly right, but they had to go back. But he wasn't right, but they were going back to the eternal blessed land. When Jesus came hundreds of years later, he died on a cross and took the punishment of sins for those who follow him. Daniel was right, but there was a place of blessing for those in exile. There was a place of everlasting peace, joy, no pain. But where he was wrong was where it was. It was a future kingdom being established by the Lord Jesus, one that was started by him at the cross when he took sins for people. And but it isn't great today either. Jesus has come, but it isn't great today either. So where is this land? When is it? And we can see today, we can look back over the last 2,500 years and see wherever anyone is in the world today or in the past, there's been some sort of suffering, some sort of pain. History is horrible. We can expect at times for it to get better, but it doesn't really. I've heard people say that we live in a time when people are better and nicer. We're not barbarians like they used to be. Is that true? Do we still not see in the news all the time pain and suffering? A police officer last year during the Euros said to Joe, I think it was, that it's the worst time of year for him as a police officer because domestic abuse is on the rise. And it's expected domestic abuse over the next few weeks with the World Cup will be on the rise because people are drinking more. Mental health is worse than it's ever been. 1 in 5 people have suicidal thoughts. 1 in 14 self-harm. And this is particularly prevalent in the West, where it's great, right? Yet we seem to think it's getting better here in the West. Just like in Daniel's time, whilst sin is a problem, whilst humans do what they want, whilst wickedness is still around, there's no place of blessing. Jesus has come, that's right. He's on the cross. He dealt with sins for those who trust in him. You are forgiven if you believe in Jesus, but we are waiting for his return. And when he does, there will be a place where there is no more sin. So it will be blessing. There will be no more suffering, no more pain. We do have a relationship with God now, and we should expect eternal blessing, but not right now. And who knows, we may even live in a time, I don't think we do at the moment in the UK, but we may live in a time when there is someone like Antiochus IV. We may live in a time when Christians are persecuted and even killed. And we do see this around the world in certain places, parts of China, parts of Nigeria. We can see this is not the place of blessing. Now, we have a few verses at the end, which I'm not going to spend too long on. You may be wondering why I didn't actually read these last few verses as part of the history that happened. Well, these 10 final verses, they don't actually connect to anything, not one bit. And it starts as well in verse 36 by saying the king will do as he pleases. It hasn't actually, Daniel, the angel, talking about this section, he hasn't used the word king once. He's used the king of the north or the king of the south, but he hasn't said the king. And it's weird that every single bit perfectly matches a bit in history, but this bit, none of it does. I think most likely it's referring to something that hasn't happened yet. One bad ruler who will cause a lot of pain and suffering near the time of the end. Let me read these last verses, verse 36 to 45. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god or fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Our third point today, our last point, is the unexpected Antichrist. The unexpected Antichrist. As I said, I won't spend long on this, but as we read through Daniel, we've read about a number of bad rulers who will rise up over the hundreds of years after Daniel. They would treat people badly, but particularly believers in God, they would treat badly. Now, I've used the word Antichrist as it may be a term that you've heard of before. It just means a particularly evil person who is anti-Jesus at a certain time, someone who hates Jesus. But just to be clear, in these verses, it is a human king. It seems to be a human king at some point who hates God, who will cause a lot of pain and suffering. In chapter 12, verse 1, I won't go any further than that. It says, there will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So it seems to be a bad anti-Jesus person who will cause a particular amount of distress. And many in the past, many still today, have tried to say a certain ruler is the Antichrist. I think most of the time it's a pointless exercise. The point of Daniel is that there will be a bad one who will affect all believers, and it will be hard, but God knew it would happen. If we're not living underneath or affected by the Antichrist, then there's no need to waste time thinking, is that him? Is that the person? Could it be that person? Now, you can probably see why Daniel writes it says at the beginning of his chapter that he fasted and mourned for 3 weeks, why he was so shocked and saddened. He thought he was going to a place of blessing, and he reads about the suffering of his people for hundreds of years and one big bad one who will make them suffer even worse. Do we, as Jesus people today, waiting for Jesus to return, do we expect good times today? When something bad happens, do you ever think to yourself, why would that happen to me as a Christian? If you lost your job, or you have lost your job in the past, and let's say you did everything correctly, you was a hard worker, you was always on time, and then you still lost your job, how would you feel? Would you feel entitled? Would you feel that that shouldn't have happened to me because I'm a Christian? Maybe you do sometimes think like that when something doesn't happen, what you want to happen. And it isn't nice when bad things happen, of course. But as Christians, we're looking forward to the land of blessing. It isn't now. Now is a time of waiting. Just like Daniel and the others, we're in a state of waiting. Daniel waited in Babylon. He waited in Persia. He then found out he's going to have to wait again if he goes back to Judah. But he waited and honored God despite the hard times. Jesus has come and he will bring a land, a future land of blessing. But just like Daniel and every believer that has come after him, we're waiting too for that glorious day when Jesus returns. And maybe you've become a Christian and it isn't what you expected. But let this passage be a reminder that the glory, the wonderful, perfectly heavenly blessing of home isn't in this life. The dream wasn't what he expected, but it's greater than he expected. When I got given that present by my aunt all those years ago, I then all I had to do was open the box and there was a game in there. And there was probably some cash as well. So it was better than I expected. I was expecting just the game. And I end up getting more than I expected. Daniel will get more than he ever expected. He is getting that right now in glory with the Lord Jesus. And that will be the same for us as well. It isn't what we expected, maybe. Maybe sometimes you have doubts and you think, wouldn't it be better without this? Actually, it says there will be a glorious end. I don't want to step on next week's toes too much, but we'll have more on that future next week. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that we've learned in the book of Daniel. We thank you for all your control over history and how you know exactly what's going to happen. And it's all happening for your good. We thank you for showing us that even though sometimes things will be unexpected, there will be a glorious end to it all. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus that he has, through his death on the cross, shown us that there is a glorious end to come. In Jesus' name, amen.